I'm going to turn in God's Word and read a portion of God's truth together this morning. We're turning to a familiar Psalm, Psalm number 27. Psalm 27, if your Bible with you, then follow us as we read through God's Word. Psalmist says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart saith unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Amen. And we know that God himself will bless the public reading of his precious word. When I was asked to come along and speak, I should say thank you very much to your clerk of session for the welcome. The only issue was he announced me as a preacher, and I'm not a preacher. I confess that I can speak back and forth at youth, and I do things like that in my own church, but I'm not a preacher. And I wouldn't even put myself into the category whenever we see some of the great men of God that we have amongst our denomination and the ability God has given them to handle his word. But I'm going to share with you this morning something of God's word. And, you know, when we come to God's word, it's always good to be able to relate to something in our own lives that God has given us from his word. And when you listen to people preach or speak, and they talk about something that they know nothing about, well, then it takes on no meaning. But when you listen to someone who preaches or speaks, and they have had personal experience in their own lives, then it takes on a whole new dimension. And God brings his word vividly to our hearts. When we come to God's word, we need to ask ourselves a question: is it what we say it is? You see, we call this a living book, don't we? We're Free Presbyterians. We are God's people. We believe in the King James Version of the scriptures, we hold dearly to it, and we say it's God's word. But it's a living word. And sometimes when we speak about it, we don't speak about it or we don't relate to it as if it's living. We speak about it as just an ordinary book. But you know, when we come to God's Word and we come to that secret place of devotion where we should set aside a time to meet with God and to pray and fellowship with Him, God's Word becomes alive. And I have to say that from a number of reasons. First of all, I'm not a well-educated person. School wasn't one of my specialities. When I could get off, I was not there. And therefore, education was not one of my, as it were, top priorities. And when I come to study God's Word, I don't believe I'm any different than anybody else. I find it sometimes hard to read it and hard to understand it. But when God the Holy Ghost lightens up the Scriptures in front of us and shows us something, it's special. It's really special. Maybe for an educated person it's not as special, but for someone who hasn't got education, who's not overly intelligent, and God shows me something from His Word that I have never saw before, my, it takes on a whole new dimension and a whole new meaning. Because it's special to me. God has graciously opened up His Word through the Holy Ghost and enlightened my eyes and my heart to a truth of His Word. And it's what I call a promise or a golden nugget. And I'm sure that as I speak this morning to you that study God's Word and to those that delve into the Book of God, you can relate to me, with me, to that reality. That God over the years has taken of His Word and He has enlightened the pages before you. And that portion of God's Word, or that particular verse, or maybe it's just a phrase or a line, has taken on a new dimension. We say we love the Lord. We say we're God's children. Do we treat God's book as it should? If you want to know God, if I want to know God, then we will find out about Him in His Word. I travel a little bit because of work. And I'm away from home. And last week I was away from Monday through to Friday. My wife said to me it was the longest week of her life. I thought that was very good because she missed me. I thought she'd had to get rid of me for a week, but she missed me. But tell me this. When we stay away from God's Word, do we miss Him? We should. If we're His children, and He's our Father, and we're separated for a period of time, we should miss Him. Sad to say, on many occasions, if we're being honest, we don't. What I want to do this morning is I want to take a number of portions of God's Word. Because you see, whenever we come to the psalm that we read before, the psalmist was going through a difficult time in his life. And he really was opening up to us his heart. He was giving us a flavor of his circumstances. The enemy had come in upon him. He had felt engulfed. He felt that he was being swamped. He was being swallowed up. And he just didn't know where to turn. And then he realized that God was his refuge. And he was able to say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And you know, as God's people, just because we are God's children does not mean that we are immune to the everyday hustle and bustle that everybody else gets. We are. And therefore, when we come to God's Word, we need to ask God to feed our souls. We need to ask God to strengthen us in the inner man. We need to ask God for help and for wisdom, for direction and guidance, so that whenever we face these problems, that God would be glorified in them first and foremost, but also that the ungodly around us, those that we live amongst, those that we live with who are not saved, those that we work with, would see that we're God's children. Now, I'm going to deviate from my notes. I do that regularly, unfortunately. But I'm going to say this. Sometimes, as God's people, we're bad advertisements for Christianity. Let me say that again. Sometimes, as God's people, we're bad advertisements for Christianity. And we need to ask ourselves a question. And I'm not here this morning to be derogatory. I'm not here to be critical. Because I'm no different. I have to look regularly at my life. I have to take stock of my circumstances. I have to pull myself into check. If you only knew me, then you would know that I'd have to pull myself into check oftener than maybe you would need to do it. But we sometimes don't show a good example to the unsaved, to the unconverted. And I'm asking you this morning, as you live your life, and others would look at you and look at me, would it attract them to Jesus Christ? Would it attract them to Jesus Christ? And if it doesn't, well, then we need to change our ways. That's the reality of it all. We need to change our ways. Now, God always shows mercy. And shows always grace is abundant. And when we get into difficult circumstances and when we get into difficulties in our lives, God is always gracious to his children. I've proved that possibly umpteen times. I'm here this morning with you, not because of anything that I've ever done myself, but all because of God's amazing grace. I'll tell you a little bit more about that tonight, for I'm going to give a short word of testimony. But I was a rascal. Brought up in a good home and all the rest of it. But I was a rascal. And God in his mercy stopped me and saved me. Give me a new beginning. Give me a new direction. Put the joy of the Lord in my heart. And since then, God has been gracious and kept me by his power. That in itself is enough to praise the Lord for and to thank him for. I want you to turn with me as we consider some of these special truths of God's word to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 4. This is the first one. Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse number 4. And look what it says here in this portion of God's word. According as he, that is the Lord, hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're saved this morning, that should rejoice your heart. I cannot fully understand it, that the God of all creation should choose me in Christ before he ever put the world in place. That's a tremendous truth. And you know, whenever I was a little bit, as it were, unstable in my Christian life, and I was finding it difficult finding my feet, because unfortunately I backslid and went away from God, and then I came back into fellowship with God, and I struggled for a while. And God graciously brought this truth home to my heart, that he had chosen me in Christ before the foundation of the world. And I can remember sitting back in my chair in my little study that I have up the stairs, and just closing my eyes and trying to contemplate that truth, and you know, I couldn't get my head around it. The God that spoke the world into creation, the God that said, let there be light, and darkness was dispelled, the God that took the dust of the ground and created man, chose me, a young man, off a way back at a wee place outside Tobermore. From a family of nine, he chose me in Christ before the world was ever formed. And if you're saved this morning, let me say this. That's your reality. That's a truth. That's a fact of God's word. And that should rejoice your heart, that God should ever, ever think of us. In other words, what I'm saying this morning, I was always God's. While I'm living, I'll be his, and I'll be his for all eternity. That's a tremendous truth. That Christ loved me and gave himself for. We're reminded in Romans, that wonderful portion of God's word, where we said, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. God has chosen me, he has called me, he has justified me, he has confirmed me, and one day he'll glorify me. One day I'll be perfect. That's the reality of being a child of the Lord. And many of God's people, sadly to say, have never grasped that reality, because you know why? It never shows in their face. They run about as if everybody belonging to them owed them a fortune. God has wonderfully saved us, reached us, lifted us from the dung pit of our sin, made us kings and priests with God. We should be the happiest people in the world for what God has done for us. This is real Christianity. Do you know why? Because I don't like shams. Real Christianity. And if you meet someone and they're saved, you'll know they're saved. And let me say this. People will know whether you're saved or not. Young people. And I work with them all the time. And our brother Cairns and me worked with the youth council for many years together. Young people will suss you out in a very short space of time. I reared four children. My children sussed me out in a very short space of time. They'll know whether it's real or not. If your Christianity is not real, let me tell you this, people will know it's not real. But if it's real, everybody will know it's real. And let me say this, Christianity is real. It's not a myth. It's not something that I got some idea in my head one time. God the Holy Ghost convicted me of my sin. He broke me in my sin. I cried unto him for salvation, and God saved me. And I can tell you, and I'll tell you more tonight, I went home that night, I knew I was saved. Because what God does, he does right. And I can say this morning, this is my beloved, and this is my friend. Because God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. This is our second reference. Philippians 4 and the verse 13. Now this is a beautiful verse. And it's tremendous. And whenever I come back to the Lord, I was asked to be involved in various elements of work, and I was nervous. I never was used to public speaking, and I never was used to doing things before, and And you know, I hesitated. I refused. Simply because of nerves and fear. And then God showed me this little verse here. And this is not about us. This is about Him. He said here in verse 13 of chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In other words, it's not my ability, it's not what I know or what I can do. Because, and honestly, the Bible reminds us that we can do nothing. The very breath that we breathe, the health that we have, the eyes that we have, the ears that we have, all given to us by God. And at the moment, if God would take them away, we could do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ. And so can you. And many people use excuses not to be in the work of God. Not to do things. Oh, I couldn't do that. I've listened to that for years from young people. I couldn't do that. And my answer to them is, go you home and pray about it and come back and tell me God told you not to do it. It never happens. They never come back to tell me. Because they just do it. And we need God's help as we do His work. And God showed me this tremendous truth in this verse that I can do all things through Christ. Now notice the content of this verse. This is personal. I can do. If you read it this morning, you're talking about yourself. I can do all things. That's personal. Can do all things. That's limitless. The sky's the limit as far as that's concerned. You can do all things. There's nothing that you cannot do for God by His help. Through Christ, there's our aid, our source, our strength, our ability. Christ strengthens us. He enables us. There's our enablement. Through Christ, we can do all things. But then there's also the two-edged sword in this verse. And when I studied it a few times then, you know, we can't ask God to help us to do things that are not in accordance to His Word. And I meet people many times during life, and maybe met more than I should have met. And God has told me to do this, and God has told me to do that, and God has told me to do the other. And it's not in accordance to His Word. So whenever we go to do something for God, God will show us in accordance to His Word, in line with His Word, not contrary to His Word. And this is the truth of this verse. I can do all things. And I trust that you'll be encouraged this morning, and maybe you've been asked to give a word of testimony in open air. Maybe you've been asked to say a word of testimony, maybe to lead or to help out in a work in the church. Or listen, there's multiple tasks. Drive a bus, go out and bring somebody in, invite somebody in. There's ultimate tasks. And you're nervous about doing it. You claim the promise. I can do all things through Christ. Strengthen me. Then the third one is a very important one in my life, especially whenever, sorry for being derived, but whenever you've got a big mouth and say things and maybe say too much at times. Proverbs chapter 26, the book of Proverbs, is a great book of wisdom. And God teaches us sometimes hard lessons. And in the book of Proverbs, chapter 26 and the verse 20, there is a lovely little verse that sits in here. And it was given to me in a very important part of my life. And this verse, I would apply it to those in leadership and those that are taking, as it were, the front line. Because that's the, as it were, the front row. You're taking the critics. You're on the front line for attack. And the Bible says here, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. And, you know, everybody can do the job better than the person that has been appointed for it. The minister can't preach as well as somebody else. If I was up there, I could do better than him. The elders, well, they're not doing as good a job. If I was there, I could do better than them. And they do this wrong and that wrong and the other. And the youth leader, and I can say that because I am one, he's just useless. Everybody can do the job better than the man that's doing it or the person that's doing it. And there was a time in my Christian life that I was getting a bit of criticism. Now, there's nothing wrong with constructive criticism if it's given in love. But when it's criticism just for the sake of criticism, well, it's wrong. Wrong from the person that's given it. Should that be you or me? And the criticism had overwhelmed me to the extent that I had just felt, I've had enough. I'm going to throw in the towel. You can get somebody else to take the earthwork, lead it. They can do this, that, and the other thing. And you know, I had all my way set up. I was going to quit. And I was going to take a back seat, see how others had done it. I had a letter and all wrote to take to the youth committee and to the church committee. And in my Bible readings the night before, this verse stuck me as an arrow through. See, I was going to give them a piece of my mind. And I was going to tell the critics what I thought, and then I was going to quit. But God had different plans. And this verse come as an arrow from God. And God said, hold your whist. Say nothing. Because where no wood is, the fire burns out. And I have to say this before God. I have learned and proved that verse umpteen times in my life in various circumstances. At work, in politics, in church, and at home. See, the Bible tells us a soft answer turneth away wrath. And if you don't give, you don't argue with somebody, they have no argument back. They just let out all the steam that they have and then they run out of steam. While if you argue with them, that infuriates them and keeps the fire burning. Sometimes it's not easy, and especially if you're like me and fiery, the easiest thing to do is retaliate, isn't it? But God give me grace that I didn't know I had to keep quiet. And to say nothing. And to ride the storm. And I've come back to this wee verse many times. And I've shed many tears over this little verse. And I've thanked the day that the Lord made this a very special verse to me. Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. The next one I want us to turn to is Jonah. Jonah chapter 2. Nearly through. Only one more to go and after this. But these are little nuggets, as it were, in God's Word that makes God's Word a living Word. Makes it a reality. Jonah chapter 2, in the verse number 9, it's the last five words. Salvation is off the Lord. Salvation's of the Lord. You say, well, there's nothing new about that. But let me ask you the question this morning. Do we really believe it? That salvation is of God? Because sometimes when we pray as if that
God's not able to save. Is that right? And we categorize people and groups. And Jonah did that. Jonah had a... God was sending him to a people to preach repentance. And Jonah had already them categorized that they shouldn't have that privilege. They were too hard. They maybe wouldn't even repent. And it wasn't until God took him and put him in the fish's belly that Jonah confessed that salvation is of the Lord. Now I'm going to relate a personal issue because this is when this verse came alive for me. I had two daughters married in 1 year. One in early in June and one in November. And up to that point in time, we had a happy family. My children were saved. And I felt, personally, because they were at home, that I had an influence on them. And then all of a sudden, within a very short space of time, a few months, the rug was taken out from under my feet. My two eldest children left the nest, as it were, and they went out to set up their own home. And I was a big, hard man. Nothing flinched me. I had taken criticism and ridicule and all the different things, and I had taken it in my stride. And here was a simple thing. You were marrying two daughters, and all of a sudden the rug was taken from under my feet. And I was taken under my feet for this reason, that I felt that they were out from under my roof, therefore they were out from under my influence. And it broke my heart. And I came home at night, I didn't even want to eat my dinner. Because I was sick in my heart. And I remember going up the stairs to my study room, and I remember putting my head on the table in front of me, and I just wept before the Lord. And I opened God's Word on my Bible where I'd been reading earlier the day before, and this verse took on a new dimension. And God, as it were, said to me as I read it, listen, salvation's not of you, Paul. Salvation is all of me. And you know, maybe you're praying for a loved one, a family member, a brother, a sister, a mom or dad, somebody that's very special, a workmate, a neighbor. Let me say this. You pray on because salvation is of our God. And our God is a great God. And our God is a magnificent God. And our God's a mighty God. And our God can change things like that. If we believe. And you know what I pray now? Not will my daughters be saved, but when they will be saved. On the authority of this verse. Because salvation is of the Lord. And I want to encourage you this morning that that's what we need to pray. We need to put feet to our prayers. Yes, we need to live before them. We need to encourage them. But we need to believe that God is able and that salvation is all of Him. You see, if salvation was of the Lord and something else, it would be no salvation. Because my salvation is all of God. And so is yours. Lastly, and with this I'm through. Hebrews chapter 13. And the verse number 15. And the verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 13. And the verse number 5. And it says, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I don't have much of earth's goods. And whenever I look at those that have, I thank the Lord. Because you know they're miserable. They're worried about the stocks and shares. They're worried about Is the bank going to be robbed? Is the whole economy going to collapse? Let me say this. God is faithful. And God will give you and I, His children, everything that we will ever need to sustain us. And many today are unhappy with their lot. And I'm not talking about God's, about the unsaved. They're always unhappy with their lot. They're always looking for more. But sad to say, it is something that has been constantly creeping in amongst the people of God. When I look at the older generation, I think they have a lot to teach us. My mum's 88. She sits at home. She's not very mobile. My dad passed away just 2 years ago, a few weeks past. And I remember the morning that I left home to get married. I remember standing at the back door of my house. My father was a quiet man, but he was very influential. Man that I really, really looked up to. And I remember him putting his arm around my shoulder. And he says to me, I'm not telling you how to live your married life. You'll sort that out yourself. But he says, never rob God. And you'll want for nothing. My mom and dad reared 9 of us. On a shoestring. And I never remember once going with anything. There was never a missionary or a minister or a preacher that ever come into our facility or our facility that my mum and dad didn't give. And if they hadn't money to give, they gave the vegetables from the vegetable patch or the rum of chicken's neck or whatever it is, they did it. But nobody ever went away empty handed. They gave. Remember a little man coming on a wee moped, and he went away with a big cream crackers box strapped to the back of the moped. He could hardly keep it upright with vegetables and stuff, because that was their nature. And they gave, and they gave, when they hadn't got it to give. And they never wanted for nothing. And I said many a time, when my dad was ill, I said, if I could only make the influence on my children as he made in me, then I have achieved much in life. You see, we're a very uncontented people, aren't we? We're always wanting more. And we put our roots down. And we build our houses and we fence them in. And it's ours. Abram had a city, looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Let me say this, because it's possibly still quite raw to me. When you stand at death's door, the only thing that matters is the Lord. That's all that matters. It's not about what you have or what you haven't got. It's not a big a house or a tractor or a car or your suit. It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is the Lord. Are you ready for eternity? My dad looked at my mom in his last moments and he says, Mother, don't cry for me. Because he says, I'm going to a better place. That was real Christianity. That's when the rubber hits the road. That's life. And you and I need to take on God. He said, be content with such things as you have. Are you content this morning with your lot? Now maybe you can say to me, but Paul, you don't know what I have. My body's sick. You don't know what you're talking about. You're right, I don't. And I'm not going to try it, and that's all I do. Because I've met people who have sympathized with others, and they make a whole platter of stuff, and they don't know what they're talking about. When I go to a wake home and I sympathize with somebody, I tell them I don't know what they're going through. So I've never lost a partner. Yes, if their father's gone, I can now do that because I've experienced that. But other than that, I don't know. So there's no use trying to pretend. But you know, let me say this. I started off with a verse that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And that's not easy sometimes. Not easy accepting that. No, I'm not going to try up here and stand and say to you, oh, everything's rosy in the garden. It's not. And many a time, I, like others, sit down and say, Lord, why did I do that? Or why did that happen to me? Or what sort of a mess am I in now? Well, those things are real. But then the Lord brings us back to the reality that we're His. And He knows what's best. And if we know God as we should know Him, as our Creator, He's not going to let anything happen to us that'll lose harm. Never. Because He's a God who has abundant love. And He loves us with an everlasting love. So let's go back to the start. Is He real this morning? Is Christianity real? Do you know Him? If you're here this morning and you're not saved, I can tell you something now. You're the most miserable person in the world. Because you don't know what it is. Trust Christ today, and I tell you something. Life will take on a complete new meaning. Life with a capital L.